Morning.
It's good to be with you this morning. Coming up from Harrisonburg, it's the first time I've been in your congregation. I love this worship space. It's a wonderful thing. I had the opportunity to get to know one of your elders, Roger Westfall, on a missions trip that we did to Kenya a few weeks ago. Actually, it was a month and a half ago, I guess. Time flies quickly. And it was a great privilege to get to know Roger, and a great privilege for him to get to hear me snore for several nights as we shared a room together. And I'm sure he enjoyed that as part of his experience. It is great to be with you this morning and to bring God's Word. And this morning we'll be considering a passage from Luke chapter 19. I'll go ahead and read that if you'd like to follow along. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Please give attention to the reading of God's Word. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. The people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the word of God. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are grateful that this morning we have the opportunity to consider your word. Lord, we know that it is living and it's active, that it changes us. And so, Father, as we do this morning consider what you have given us, we pray that you would be active in our hearts, in our minds, that you would enable us to receive what you would have for us this morning, and we would ask that we would be changed, that we would be different this morning for having listened to your word, having considered it, and having applied it. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. My wife is not with me this morning. She went up to upstate New York to visit our oldest daughter who works for Young Life and is on a camp assignment up not too far from Lake Placid, Saranac Lake. And she took our youngest daughter along with her because, as it suggests in the bulletin, we lived in New Jersey for 28 years, I guess, and my youngest daughter, who's now 17, is always looking for an excuse to get back to New Jersey to spend time with her friends. So Mary dropped her and then went up on Friday all the way up to upstate New York. That leaves me at home with my middle daughter, Kelsey, who, by the way, we have this agreement in our family that if I drop names of my children or use them as examples in a sermon, if I don't ask them for permission in advance, I need to pay them $5 each. So I'm already out 15 bucks. I hope that you won't... I hope that you won't repeat this. Is this being taped, Roger? Lest they find out. But my middle daughter, Kelsey, is home with us. She's studying, taking an online course, and hopefully showed up at Covenant Press this morning at 11 o'clock. And, you know, I have three daughters. I had certain expectations. And many of those were met. They are beautiful. They love the Lord. They're talented. They are smart. They are sweet. But there were a few other expectations that I had that were not met. One was that they would help in the yard. That they would dote on their father, and at least to this point that hasn't really happened. But most of all, I had this expectation, having girls, that they would actually clean their rooms. And that has not happened. Particularly with the middle one who is home right now, who I now owe $10. Her house is like a biohazard. If you literally almost can't open the door if she's been home from school. She's a college student. If she's been home for any length of time, you can't pretty much even open the door. Maybe they get it from their father. I think everyone here this morning probably falls into one of two categories. You are either a cleaner or a messer, right? When we have guests over to the house, and we'll be having some folks in later this week, and so it's incumbent on me probably today and tomorrow to clean up the mess that Kelsey and I have made before my wife returns. It's easier sometimes just to close the door, isn't it? Just to not let anybody see what we have created that's behind those doors. And if you're anything like me, that is all too often the case. And I think our lives sometimes are like that too. You know, like my house, which if you drove up to it, it would look wonderful from the outside. Things are trimmed and in a certain way. But if you walked into our home and opened certain doors that we would not let you open, you would see a very different story. I think our lives are like that too. We may look good on the outside, but when we begin to peer into some of those rooms, it's quite a different story, isn't it? We do a great job of keeping the door closed. Everything looks fine on the outside as long as folks can't see on the inside. And we are pros at this. We become very good at keeping up this image, don't we? But you and I know that regardless of how we look on the outside sitting here in church, there are some things inside that are rotten and messy that we don't particularly want others to know about. And what can you do about that? You know, sometimes I look into one of those messy rooms in our home and I think it would take, my daughter's room particularly, would take a major reclamation project, and it just seems impossible. It seems daunting. Every time I begin to clean that out, the junk that comes in seems to overwhelm the things that go out of that room. And I think just like our lives, sometimes it feels futile, doesn't it? We have stuff in our lives, and we would like that to be different, but somehow the stuff that comes in seems to overwhelm the stuff that goes out, and it's easier just to keep the door closed, isn't it? Now, I think we can assume that God does not want us to live in this kind of futility, and there must be an answer. I'm not sure that there's a lot of hope for Kelsey's room, but I do believe that there is hope for you and me. And what's remarkable to me in this text that we're looking at this morning, and what I believe is the way out of this problem, this conundrum of our messy lives, is the incredible love of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I'd like us to consider the love of Jesus and how he expresses it to Zacchaeus. And in good Presbyterian tradition, I've broken this down into 3 points, and each begins with the letter I. If you're very spiritual and are taking notes, you'll notice that in the bulletin. But before we get to these, let's just take a look at Zacchaeus, shall we? What do we know about this man? He fit the description of someone with a messy life. He was a tax collector. That meant he was a sellout to the Roman government. It was kind of a franchise deal. He had a set amount of taxes that he needed to turn over to the government each month, and he got to keep basically whatever else he could collect. And history tells us that the average citizen of that day really had no idea how those taxes were calculated or how much they would owe, much like today. But the difference was that instead of filling out a form and sending it in, someone would come to your house and collect it. And so you had Zacchaeus coming to your house. You have no idea how much you owe, but he shows up with some rather imposing-looking people with spears or swords or shields and such, and demand payment. And you really have no choice but to render to Caesar whatever Caesar would like to have of yours. And Zacchaeus, this Jew, has really sold himself out from his own people to the Roman government. And so you can imagine he has become quite a hated person. And Jericho was a very wealthy and important town. So we can imagine that Zacchaeus has sort of reached the top of his profession. He's sort of in the number one market in the area, if you will, and it's sort of like multi-level marketing. He's probably got minions working on commission for him, collecting taxes. I'm sure he couldn't do all of that himself. And because of this, the Jews had grouped tax collectors in with robbers and murderers and people like that. They were not allowed into the synagogue. They were not even allowed to worship. Ostensibly, what they had done was they had chosen this lifestyle, this profession, over their faith, that their worldly success, that the things they could acquire by being a tax collector, were more important to them than worshiping God, more important than really their eternal destiny. We don't see that happening today, do we? People selling out for the things that they can get as opposed to the things of God. But Luke tells us that Jesus is coming into town and Zacchaeus wants to see who Jesus is. Was Zacchaeus But why would he want to see who Jesus was? Was Zacchaeus desperate, or was he sincere? Was he just curious? What do you suppose compelled him to want to check out this Jesus? Well, Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was wealthy, which is sort of a no-brainer because he was a tax collector. Later in the story, we're told that he was regarded with disdain by the crowd as a sinner, which is also fairly obvious. But was Zacchaeus unhappy with his life? Did he hope or expect that Jesus would do something for him? I don't think that there's really much in the story that suggests that this is the case. I think we're sort of left to wonder. I don't know that Zacchaeus was all that unhappy with his life. The story does tell us that he was curious to see what sort of a person Jesus was. Now, Zacchaeus was unhappy, but I think perhaps he didn't know it yet. You know, we Christians spend a lot of time trying to convince non-Christians that they're miserable, and sometimes they're not buying it, are they? Frankly, a lot of people who don't follow the Lord are fairly self-satisfied. Perhaps that would be you this morning. Not really committed to Christ, but not all that unsatisfied with the way things are going right now. Zacchaeus probably had a circle of friends that looked up to him. He had authority, he had status, he certainly had wealth. He certainly had enough wealth to be comfortable. And I wonder if perhaps he climbed that tree just to see what Jesus was all about. But it might be also that there was just one little compartment in his life that he was thinking it might not be a bad thing to fill with a little religion. Now, after all, here is a man. He is a Jew. He has an identity as a child of Abraham there in occupied country. He stands out. Despite the fact that he separated himself from his people, he is still a Jew. He still must have some sort of an identity, wouldn't you think? And again, I don't know that there's anything in the story that suggests that he thought his life was altogether unhappy. But I would also suggest that because he hears that this rabbi is coming to town and wants to see what sort of a person this is, there probably is some part of Zacchaeus who is thinking that, maybe a little religion wouldn't be a bad thing. And I wonder if that's not atypical for folks with messy lives. You know, we have it all together on the outside, and we're not telling anybody else about the mess on the inside, but we'll hang around with Christians, and we sort of look the part. We look at Jesus and try to fill that compartment in our lives. But, you know, if we're not telling other people about the mess in our lives, we are certainly not telling Jesus, are we? After all, what would he say? I mean, Zacchaeus had to think, there is no way I want Jesus to actually intrude on my life. I just want to kind of see what he's like. What would Jesus say if he knew about those rooms that I've closed off? What do you think Jesus would say about the rooms that you and I have closed off? We're pretty sure he'd be mad, aren't we? Or at least really, really disappointed. So we do what we think we need to do to kind of keep it all together. We use the right words. We go to the right places. Maybe we even tithe. We look better than most people do every day. We certainly look good in church. But there is that room that we don't let anybody know about. We don't talk about it. We don't really confess it. We don't act like it exists. And the way we do act is that somehow Jesus doesn't know about it, right? Somehow it's a door that's closed off, and even Jesus isn't intruding on that space. Anyone here can relate to that? You don't need to raise your hand. But my guess is there are even a few Presbyterian ministers who struggle with that, including the one that's in the pulpit. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees about that life that looks so good on the outside? By the way, the Pharisees were better at keeping God's law and actually obeying God, in a sense, than anyone in this church today. But Jesus said, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Difference between the outside and the inside. Working with high school kids for 30 years, I've often illustrated this as we begin to talk about sin and kind of the difference between what's going on the inside and the outside is I've said to folks, you know, what if there were somehow a supernatural video recorder that would record in a day not only the things that you do, But all of the things that you thought in a day, all of those little moments that, you know, nobody's actually hearing what's going on, but not just the things that you do, but all of the things that you didn't speak, but actually thought. And then let's pretend that at the end of the day, we had an assembly of the school in an auditorium like this, and we cranked up a video projector and showed that video. How many of you would be excited to have that shown at a school assembly? And what would it be rated, I wonder? There's certainly a difference between the inside and the outside, and we do have a few messy rooms. So Zacchaeus climbs this tree to see Jesus, but Jesus does something terrible. It is the worst thing that Zacchaeus could ever have imagined. He noticed him. Can you imagine? What could have been worse than that? Treed by God. You know, there is nowhere to go. Jesus stops and looks up and sees Zacchaeus. And you know, that's the first thing I'd like us to see about the love of Jesus. It's an initiating love. Jesus noticed Zacchaeus. There had to be hundreds, if not thousands, of people there that day looking at Jesus. People perhaps in the same situation that Zacchaeus was, having messy lives and messy rooms and maybe just trying to check Jesus out and seeing what he's like. I mean, certainly there's nothing that leads us to believe that every person there that day was a follower of Jesus. Maybe most of them were not unlike Zacchaeus. But Jesus stops and acknowledges this little guy, this little tax collector up in a tree. Why? Why Zacchaeus? We don't know. We don't know. We just know that Jesus did. And you know, no matter how messy your life is, you really can't hide from God, can you? He notices you. He picks you out of the crowd. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. He initiates a relationship with you. What does Jesus say to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. I must stay at your house today. Did Jesus go there just to see Zacchaeus? Perhaps. The way Jesus phrases it, you think that was the purpose of the whole trip. I'm here, you're here, I must stay at your house today. Why did you come to church this morning? Well, you know, if you're a little younger, maybe your parents told you that that was a good idea, that you really wanted to, whether you really wanted to or not. And if you're a little older, you know, perhaps you are here because you love the Lord, or perhaps you're here because this is what we do on Sunday morning in the Shenandoah Valley. You know, perhaps this is what we do as Presbyterians. But there are probably a lot of different reasons why you believe you left the house this morning and came to church. I'll tell you that none of those reasons really are the reason why you're here. You're here because God brought you here. There are a lot of things you could have been doing today, and a lot of places that you could find yourself. There are a lot of places that you could find your life today. Why are you different than those non-Christian neighbors that you know? Why are you different than the folks who chose not to come to church this morning? I believe it's because of Jesus' initiating love. You did not, we read earlier in the bulletin was printed a passage from John 15, and Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And so you are here, in the end of the day, you're here not because you thought it was a good idea to come to church, but because God thought it was a good idea for you to come to church. I think that's an exciting thing. That's not necessarily deterministic. That's not God taking you in a place you don't want to go. You want to be here. At least I would think most of us want to be here this morning. And that's because Jesus has initiated something in your heart and in your life. And that's the incredible thing about Jesus. He actually initiates a relationship with us. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless my Father draws him. I had a friend just before I was married. I lived in New Jersey, just had come on Young Life staff, shared an apartment with a buddy of mine, Ronnie Zeitz. And Ronnie was raised a Jew, and basically a secular Jew. I don't know that he'd ever even been to a synagogue. And he knew absolutely nothing about the Christian faith, like nothing. He'd never held a Bible in his hand. He'd never been to a church. He knew nothing. And coming from a Jewish background, he'd certainly know even less than most people would who'd never been to church. And at one point in his life, he found a Bible. Somebody had left, I think it was in a hotel room, and he picked it up and he began to read it. And Ronnie told me, you know, Jim, I sat in a room for the better part of 48 hours. Didn't eat, didn't do anything but read. I just felt like I needed to read. And at the end of that time, I gave my life to Christ. Nobody preached the gospel to me. It was just something God did. And it was wonderful. His faith, it was so fun to live with him. And whenever we'd do a Bible study and we'd read about the Pharisees, and he'd be reading and he'd always pronounce it the Pharisees. And we got a lot of fun out of the different things that he would mispronounce in the scriptures. But God initiated that. There is no explaining how Ronnie Zeitz came to Christ. There is no way of explaining that apart from God drawing. Jesus initiates a relationship with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, it was the last thing on his mind that day that he was going to interact with Jesus. Isn't that an incredible thing that you and I need to know about the love of Christ? He initiates that. He does not leave that up to us. But God initiates a relationship and draws us to himself. Even we, with those messy rooms that we keep closed off. It's also, not only is it an initiating love, this kind of leads us into our next point, it's an indiscriminate love. An indiscriminate love. My guess is that the people, when Jesus has Zacchaeus treed at that moment, the people around are absolutely loving that moment, aren't they? I mean, they can't wait to see what happens next. Think about it. Jesus, this holy man of God, this rabbi, this teacher, this person who's done miracles, has just noticed this beady-eyed little tax collector, this guy who has stolen from everybody in town, who's forsaken his religion to worship his wealth, and now Jesus is about to talk to this guy, and you've got to think that everybody there on that scene has got to be loving that moment. I would love to have seen the smug looks on their faces. What is Jesus going to say to them? And what about Zacchaeus? He's up in the tree, and he's got to be thinking, I just wish the world would swallow me up. What was I thinking today when I got up? I mean, he's replaying that whole thing and wanting to get that moment in time back. What was I thinking? I'm a tax collector, and I put myself in a place to be in proximity to this guy, this religious guy. What is going to happen now? He doesn't have any Roman thugs around him to back him up. It's just him and a religious guy face to face. And I'll bet perhaps at some point in your life you've been there, maybe before you gave your life to Christ, or maybe you haven't, and you have been in a conversation with a religious people and you're a religious person, and you're thinking, how do I get out of this? I had a neighbor moved in, excuse me, when we lived in New Jersey, and moved in a couple doors up, and we got talking, you know, mowing lawns one day, and turns out he likes sports and he likes country music and things that I was into. And one day I thought, you know, somebody had given me two tickets to the 76ers game, the basketball team in Philadelphia, not too far from where we live. And so I called him up. I said, hey, guy, do you want to go down to the game? And he said, oh, that'd be great. So I said, well, you know, I got the tickets. He said, well, I'll drive, you know, I'll pick you up. So he picks me up in his little pickup truck, and we're driving down Route 95, heading down to Philadelphia, and we get talking. I'm asking him what he did, and he's in insurance and stuff. And then he says, what do you do? And I said, well, actually, I'm a minister. And I'm, you know, at that moment, my friends, if we had not been driving 65 miles an hour on Route 95, I guarantee I know what would have happened. He would have opened the door and gotten out. I mean, the look on his face had to be the look that Zacchaeus had. Oh, good Lord, I am trapped in a car with a minister. I mean, how much worse can this get? I mean, and it was very funny. We got down to the game, and we're standing in line and going to get a hot dog, and he still doesn't quite know what to make of me. He's never had a conversation with a minister before, and he doesn't know if I'm going to jam a Bible up his nose or, you know, what is going to happen. And we get up there, and we order some hot dogs. He goes, oh, I'm paying. You got the tickets. I said, fine. And he says, two beers. And then all of a sudden, he turns and looks at me. He's like, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. He was embarrassed. He didn't know whether, I won't go into whether we did or not drink the beer, but he, more to the point, Zacchaeus knows he's in trouble, but Jesus knows who this guy is. He knew better than anybody there that day what a thief and what a wretch Zacchaeus was, and he certainly had every right to condemn him, didn't he? He starts to address Zacchaeus. And the people standing there could not wait to hear what Jesus is going to say to him. And the first thing Jesus says is, Zacchaeus, come down. Now, when I lived in New Jersey, I was the chaplain for a minor league hockey team. And a lot of guys who have never held a Bible in their hands. I was doing a chapel one day, and I told this, I related this story. And I stopped at that point. I said, Jesus said, I'm reading from the scripture, and I said, Zacchaeus, come down. I want, and I said to the guys, what do you think Jesus said? What does Jesus want from Zacchaeus? And their response was interesting. To a man, there were like nine guys there. To a man, they said things like, come down and stop stealing. Or come down and give that money back that you took. Or come down and, clean up your act and be a nice guy. Or, it was all that kind of come down and this is what you need to do. From guys who had not had the benefit of ever reading the story or being familiar with it. I think that's probably, if we were honest with ourselves, if we were in that tree, aren't we thinking that's what Jesus would say to us? We with those messy lives and those messy rooms, and he says, Roger Westfall, come down. I'm telling you, well, maybe not for Roger because he is a very holy elder, but for most of us, we would be thinking, I want you to clean up your act. I want something from you that you don't particularly want to give me. But Jesus didn't tell Zacchaeus to come down in order to condemn him or to tell him to quit sinning. He said he wanted to be Zacchaeus' guest. And he recognized Zacchaeus rather than any of those wonderfully religious people who were there that day. Jesus' love is indiscriminate. It has absolutely nothing to do with how clean your room is or how messy your life is. It has nothing to do with that. It's an indiscriminate love. We're told by Paul in Titus 3 that when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Let me read that again from Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. My friends, if you and I have to wait until our lives are acceptable in order to have Jesus over for dinner, we're going to wait a really long time, aren't we? If we're going to wait until all those rooms are cleaned out in order to have him over as a guest, it's probably never going to happen, at least not in my house, at least not in my life. It's not about how good we are. Jesus reserved his harshest criticism, as we read earlier, for those people whose lives were on the outside better than you and I could ever hope to be. Jesus was, and as we sang a moment ago, is a friend of sinners. And he does not ask you to clean up your room before you become acceptable to him. God loves you not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Let me repeat that. God loves you not because of who you are, but because of who he is. So we've seen that Jesus' love is an initiating love. It's an indiscriminate love. The last thing I'd like us to consider is that Jesus' love is an intimate love. And Jesus says that he wants to be a guest at Zacchaeus' house. And that was something you only said to a close friend. You know how it is. I mean, today, who do you have over to your house for dinner? Your friends. I mean, you don't invite people over who you don't like. You don't invite people over who you don't know. People who you have over are people who you call friends. For those of you who are a little younger, when you're in school, who do you sit with at the lunch table? Pretty much the same people every day, isn't it? Your friends. That's kind of what we do. Adults are no different than you guys. We sit at lunch with the people who we like, and that's an intimate thing. You don't just invite anybody to sit at your lunch table, do you? I mean, that really means something when somebody comes over. When you invite somebody to sit at your lunch table, it makes a statement, doesn't it? And in the same way, that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to sit at your lunch table. I want to be your friend. I want to hang out with you. He wants to be an intimate guest, an intimate friend with Zacchaeus. And what happened at that moment? It was a radical thing that nobody could have anticipated. Check this out. Luke tells us that Zacchaeus, he says... Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come down at once, and it says that Zacchaeus came down and welcomed him gladly. You've got to be kidding. Zacchaeus welcomed him gladly? Why? Why would he do that? Would you? With the dirty rooms and the messy lives and all those things that are shut off, and knowing that Jesus knows about those things, as hard as we try to not let him open the door, he does know, we know that. And Jesus says, come on, I want to be your friend, I want to share a meal with you, I want to have an intimate relationship with you. Would you come down out of the tree? I cannot imagine why Zacchaeus would do that. Most sinners avoid contact with religious folks, don't they? It's sort of a downward spiral. You know, the less we obey God, the more unworthy we feel, and then we have this opportunity to have an engagement with God or a relationship, and I don't feel worthy, and so I'm not going to do that. And then the less I do that, the more I become engaged in other things that aren't pleasing to God, and then the less acceptable I feel, and the less likely I am to really open that door and surrender. You know that spiral, right? But something must have captivated Zacchaeus, and it must have been the fact that he sensed that he was loved and accepted by Jesus. See, if Jesus had only been a religious person, what do you suppose? I know what I'd have done. I'd have climbed higher. I'd have been as high as I could get, and then Jesus would have said, come down. I'm coming over to your house, and I'd have said, I'm going to keep climbing. I'm going to get as far away as I possibly can. Zacchaeus must have sensed something different. It's the only explanation that I have for why he would come down. And then his response is amazing. Zacchaeus says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, where there's an understatement, if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount. Now let's back up. What did Jesus ask Zacchaeus to do other than come down out of the tree? Nothing. Like my hockey friends, you know, the players on my hockey team who said, you know, come down and clean up your life. Give the money back. Stop stealing. Jesus didn't say any of those things. The only thing he said was, come down out of the tree. I want to be your guest. I want to have a relationship with you. And then what happened? The door gets opened to some of those messy rooms, to that messy life. And something begins to happen. Zacchaeus has the sense of, the response must be, I want now to do some things. I want to repent. I want to do the right thing. That's important, my friends. First we welcome Jesus, then our life changes. First we welcome Jesus, and then our life changes. Not the other way around. The other way around, that's religion. Jesus didn't even ask, and Zacchaeus went far beyond what was required in making restitution. The Levitical law said that if there was a robbery and a voluntary confession was made, and voluntary restitution was offered, it was only the original value of the goods plus 20%, one-fifth, that was required. Zacchaeus said, I'll pay him back four times the amount, 400%. Not 20%. Zacchaeus' response was to repent and to go far beyond what the law even required in terms of making restitution. Salvation came to that house that day, not because Zacchaeus finally did a good deed. Now, the fact that he did repent was certainly an evidence of his change of heart and what had happened in his life. As the Westminster Confession tells us, we're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone, right? We're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. That was an evidence of what had happened in Zacchaeus' life. But giving those things back, that wasn't what brought salvation to that house. It was because of Jesus' love, his initiating love, and his intimate love, and his indiscriminate love. What Zacchaeus did was an indicator of the security that comes in one's life when they experience the love of Christ. So how do you get out of the cycle of messy rooms and messy lives? Well, I can do this. I can tell you, clean your room. Clean your room. Every one of you go home today and clean your room. Stop doing what you're doing wrong. You know what it is. Stop doing it. Does that help? Not really. It doesn't help in my house when I say to my daughter, clean your... No, it's... No, there's a habit there. There's something she's got to want to clean that thing out or nothing is going to happen. Besides, as I said from the beginning, the stuff going in just overwhelms the stuff coming out, doesn't it? It just seems futile. So if I tell you, clean your room, be a better person, be a better Christian, give more money away and serve the church, I mean, that's what I call a bad dog sermon. You ever heard a bad dog sermon? You've probably been in a church somewhere where you heard one. That's where we have a little dog, and if you point your finger and have that tone of voice, we have a little dog, and she just goes, whoop, you know, flips right over on her back, and I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And that's a bad, you know, and some people even like those. I don't get it. I don't know why you go to a church where people preach bad dog sermons. I know this is not one, but some people actually like that. I don't know. I mean, I guess they feel appropriately chastised. But does it make a difference? No. It doesn't make a difference. Tell people they're bad and that they need to try harder. That's not the answer. You know, that's like reminded of the story of the kid who his mom was watching a track meet, and this kid was really slow. I mean, he did not have the physique to be a runner. And he's running around this track, and he's been lapped twice. And his mother is sitting in the stands, and she's screaming, "Johnny, run faster! Run faster!" Like the kid's going to stop and go, "That's what I've been doing wrong. If I ran faster, I might not be two laps down." No, that's not the problem. He knows he can't run any faster. So I'm not telling you to go home and be better. It's not an effective idea. It's not, and frankly, it's not a Christian approach, by the way. That would be a heretical approach. And that's not what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. Jesus welcomed him with an initiating love, an indiscriminate love, an intimate love. And not once did he tell Zacchaeus to clean up his room. But Zacchaeus not only cleaned up his room, his whole life changed. And what solves this problem of messy lives and messy rooms is a change of heart. And that change of heart only comes when you and I understand and live into the grace that God has given us. It only happens when we understand the love of God in Jesus Christ. So what is left for you and me is not to clean up our room, but to receive his love. And if you've never done that, if you've never asked him, invited him to come into your life, he's inviting you. He's saying today, "I must stay at your house today." There'll never be a better day for you to do that than today, to respond to his love. It's not about cleaning up your life first. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Zacchaeus was never asked to do that. He was only asked to respond to Jesus' invitation to be in a relationship. And what happens when you and I embrace the love that God offers us through Christ is that we experience true freedom from guilt. We experience the freedom that comes with unconditional love, and we can change because we can, not because we're told to or because we feel like we must. We can change because we can. For the rest of us, those who have begun a relationship with Jesus and regard him as a friend and our Savior, well, how about us? Are you holding him at arm's length? Are you not allowing him to have that intimate relationship because you're embarrassed about those rooms that he knows full well about and that stuff that just doesn't seem to go away? Are you embarrassed for him to see what those messy rooms look like? Well, guess what? He's inviting himself over for lunch today, and he's already seen your room. Let me pray. Father, we are so grateful for your love. We thank you that it is beyond our comprehension how you could initiate a relationship with us and love us that way when there is so much wrong with our lives. God, I pray for myself and for each of us today that we would respond to that love, that we would embrace it, that we would hear your voice. And as embarrassed as we may be, that we would open wide those rooms that we know you've seen anyway. God, we thank you that by your grace and by your power, we can change. We can want to change, not because you tell us to, but because you enable us to. And Lord, for those this morning, perhaps who have not surrendered their lives and opened that door, Lord, I pray that this morning, if they hear your voice, that they would do that as well, and that they would understand your great mercy and your great love. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.